Okay, well, a good portion of you were here as we saw the movie I Am, and in context, the movie was about the Ten Commandments, and it's a story that's wove together, looking at the lives of some individuals who, frankly, all of the Ten Commandments are represented in this movie, and the individual lives are all woven together. And the reality was is that if you looked at the movie, and that's we're going to look at snippets of the movie over the next several weeks. But what we're going to find is that every one of the Ten Commandments was violated in the movie itself. And I think it's important that as we look. And these lessons coming up, that we understand that what this is really about is, if you look over in Galatians, the third chapter, and it is in my Bible. Did you? Thank you, Sister Paula. Galatians 3:24, and Paul was talking to the church of Galatia, and he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And I think it's really important as we go through these series of lessons that we understand that actually, if you look back over in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, you're going to see that it starts out in the 21. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And the Ten Commandments were really given to the children of Israel, but it was to God's people. And we representing God's creation, all of God's creation, and man, that these Ten Commandments were applicable to us in our lives. And what was really important about these commandments was that God desired to have a relationship with Israel. And if you really take a look, and we've studied this before in the past, the Ten Commandments really were God's way of saying, you know, I love you. And there's a way that we want to have a relationship. He wanted to have a relationship with the children of Israel. In the same way that God wants to have a relationship with us today. And I think it's really important to understand that when you look at the Ten Commandments, you're going to find the first four really are about our relationship to God. And then the last six are really between each other, how God wants us to be able to interact and have a relationship with those in our family, our friends, you know, people who we work with. God was saying, you know, here's the structure. Here's the way that I want to have a relationship with you. And my desire was this is how we want to have a relationship, that he wanted us to have a relationship with each other in our lives. And so we're going to find that the Ten Commandments, as it says there in Galatians, though, really is a roadmap. It's a schoolmaster to let us know that on our own accord, we are not good enough to have a relationship with God by our actions, by our choices. And in fact, the Ten Commandments really... the world, I think, is in general embraces it because we think that we can control our own lives. We think that through our choices that we can make ourselves good enough in God's eyes. And the reality is, we're going to see in the Ten Commandments, and what we saw is that we're not good enough. They're all left to our own devices and our own choices. We are going to violate the Ten Commandments. Now, who was it in the Bible that lived the Ten Commandments and did not violate any of them at all? Jesus. Don't have that point be lost on us, because this is really about the Ten Commandments was pointing towards Christ, towards the one who was perfect, God's Son, who came and lived among us, walked among us, and he fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He didn't violate a one of them. He was the only one worthy enough to have a relationship with God the Father. And it was out of God's love for us knowing that we, by our own choices, could not live those Ten Commandments perfectly, that he sent his Son, that if we accept that gift of his sacrifice on the cross, that we can have that restored relationship with God. We can have eternal life. We're going to see in the video today, the first one that came out of the movie, we're going to see an individual who's really wrestling with the fact of what eternal life really is. And where she looked to her source of strength, thinking, I can do it myself. I can find a way that I, because I've got power, I've got money, I can buy eternal life. Now you might say, well, this is, once we see it, then those that you saw, I said, well, it's a pretty exaggerated circumstance. And yet I will submit to you, we're living in a world where people could be cryogenically frozen until their life, the disease that they're experiencing is a cure is found for it, and then they could be reanimated, so to speak. You know, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, even 20 years ago, these were ideas that you know, we would just kind of say were science fiction. But, you know, we've studied before that if you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, you'll find that God said, you know, man is a smart, he's created in God's image. And left to his own devices, there's probably not too much that man's not going to be able to accomplish. But again, what's the purpose? What's the core? What's the intent of man? Is it to have a restored relationship with God, which is what God wants? Or is it for his own self-esteem, his own self-building him up, and saying, look at me, look who I am, and look what I can control, and look what I can do? And that's what we're going to look over the next several weeks. When you were growing up, was there anybody that you really admired, that you just went, wow, that's somebody I want to be like? Anybody want to share?
Sure.
Yeah.
Please. There was actually grown quite a few, but one was that was very influential in my life was my first pastor. Mm-hmm. He was very influential in my life.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Your grandmother?
Those are great examples to try and model somebody's behavior. It's been really good. I, on the other hand, was somebody else. You know, when I was growing up, I was pretty excited about people like Nolan Ryan and people that accomplished a lot in this world. And I said, wow, I really want to be like them. And to the point to where you really tried to model that behavior and you tried to say, okay, this is what I need to do to be them. And when you look at it back, and we look back in Exodus, the 20th chapter, the commandment we're looking at today is thou shalt have no other gods before me. We're going to talk about that, but oftentimes, you know, what is a god? Now, we know who the God is, and we're going to talk about the God because we're going to look over in the book of Acts. But the term in God is really when you look at somebody that's a deity, someone that you really hold up and put up on a pedestal, someone that you aspire to be like or to do. And in the example that Sister Robin and Brother Harlan gave, you know, are great examples because there are role models that we should look at. But I would imagine that both of them would tell you that they weren't perfect. And that's really what's the core, is that you know, it's good to look at and have role models and to seek them out. But it's also important to put in context that you're not putting somebody on the pedestal because that's what you want to be like, and that the point to where you rise them above God. And when God, remember, God was wanting to have a relationship with us. That's why he chose Israel. He chose us to have a relationship. And he said to him, he says, I don't want you to have another good. I'm jealous. I want to be the singular focus and point of your life. I don't want you dancing with a lot of other people. I don't want other gods, other things to pull you away, because I so much intensely want to have that relationship between you and me. And that's pretty cool that somebody loved us to that degree that he wants to have that relationship with us. And what's really also kind of cool, and sometimes we really fail to look at, is this relationship is not just in this life. If we accept that free gift, that sacrifice that Christ had on the cross, the reality is that we're talking about eternal life in its truest sense. We're going to have a relationship and be in the presence of God forever. And that's pretty exciting. Understand, that's the foundation, the context of the Ten Commandments, is that relationship. But it's a way to show us that we are not good enough to have that relationship with him. But it's also important to know that the Ten Commandments really are a foundation, a framework for society. And we're going to see that briefly as it's talked about. And we saw it in the introduction by Lee Strobel, talking about, you know, if there were no rules whatsoever, we just did what we want, we would live in chaos. Okay? Thoughts or comments from anybody? Okay. We're going to see, and it's about between the two. There's two segments. It's probably going to be about 10 minutes, or a little bit over 10 minutes. And the first one is about thou shalt have no other God for me. So I'll go ahead and...
Nines here at KWLA. The 10 freeway is jammed. What else is new? 110 Interchange backed up to Manchester.
If you don't like traffic, don't move to LA. 60 million people with somewhere to go and no way to get there. 16 million people driving 16 million cars, each one with a story. Behind these brake lights lie minds racing with conflicts of the morality they face, or consumed with the guilt of choices already made. Dr. Ortis is having a bad day. He's late for the meeting of his life. One of the world's leading minds in the field of cryogenics went too far. But this is the meeting that may bring him his second chance. But second chances don't come cheap.
Expecting you.
Come in. Take the stairwell on your right directly to the top. I'm in my office. Proceed through the library. Dr. Ortis, come in.
Sit down, doctor. You look out of breath.
You have a lot of stares. thank you for having me. When I first heard you called, I thought someone was playing a joke on me, but... sure enough, here I am.
I need an expert in cryogenics, doctor. And my extensive research tells me that you're the best. Apparently, you wrote the book.
Well, you've certainly done your homework.
Well, I've learned it pays to. Especially in matters like this. I was most interested in your July 2005 experiment at UCLA, in which you replaced the blood of dogs with a cold solution, keeping the bodies alive in stasis. You reinserted the blood 3 days later for a successful reanimation. On January 20, 2006, you repeated the process with pigs. And your colleagues joined you in a call for human tests, which are heretofore denied.
Well, I certainly don't want to break any laws.
Oh, no, no. Of course not. Of course you wouldn't. Not now. After they caught you attempting to regenerate human cells.
That was a complicated issue. If you look at the medical report...
Oh, I did. And it was almost cruel. They allowed you to keep your license, but banned you from cryogenic research. And just when you were getting so close... A genius in the science of reanimation being limited to a license to practice family medicine in Torrance is kind of like, I don't know, leaving a man alone in a desert with only a thimbleful of water to drink every day for the rest of his life.
Why, may I ask, am I here?
Doctor, I have metastasized pancreatic cancer. I've sought second, third, fourth, and fifth opinions from the best doctors on the planet, and the verdict is the same. I'll be dead in 2 months. Do you know how hard it is to make $1 billion before the age of 40, Dr. Ortis?
I can't imagine.
Now throw on top of that the fact that I am a woman. No, I did not suffer and toil, only to die when I finally reached the summit. No, I cannot die. I will not die.
I'm afraid I don't follow.
You froze a dog and a pig and brought them back to life. I am going to pay you a fortune to freeze me. I've established a trust that can sustain me in hibernation for 500 years. When the science exists to cure my cancer, I will be reanimated and I will live.
I can't do that.
You will receive $1 million for the procedure and $500,000 every year I survive for the rest of your life. Oh, and I will, of course, pay for any expenses that are necessary to perform the procedure. You know, you're too clever to write it down, but you talked about it with some of your more trusted associates.
Freezing a living human being is illegal.
Come on, Doctor, who are you kidding? You froze those human cells for a reason, because you knew that it would work. Now someone is going to go down in history as the person who discovered the secret to everlasting life, and you want that person to be you.
The process is completely experimental. I'd have to say, your chances of surviving the freezing are 50-50 under perfect conditions, and given your health...
The odds of me surviving my cancer without the freezing, Doctor, are zero.
Dealing with our mortality is a difficult thing, Ms. Vita. But we all die. We can't control when or how, really, but... Eventually, death comes to us all.
Says who? Exactly.
These are inappropriate questions for a doctor, Ms. Vita. I'd be happy to recommend some of the best therapists in the business. You may want to also consider religious counseling.
Oh, right, God. You want me to talk to God about it? Should I put it in his hands?
Ms. Vita, I can't help you.
I'm sorry.
Well, I was afraid you were going to say that. Now, I don't think I have to tell you what those pictures are. I think you already know. I'm not a monster, Dr. Ortis. But I will do everything that I have to do to save my own life. Sign the papers. Doctor, it's that time again.
Ice queen, huh?
Still in perfect hibernation.
Careful what you wish for.
Awful.
Paging doctor statement, please.
Don't go. Please, no, don't go. Please come back. I'm so cold.
The Ten Commandments. It's heavy stuff. And God didn't give us the Ten Suggestions. Didn't give us the 10, you know, might be a good idea if you kind of took a look at this. No, God gave us the 10 commandments. And to top it all off, he wrote them in stone. So what does a stone tablet with a bunch of rules written 3,000 years ago, a half a world away, have to do with our lives anyway? I asked myself that question. And for me, the answer came when I was on the 10 freeway in Los Angeles. It's actually Interstate 10, and it runs right through the heart of the city. It's ironically 10 lanes wide, and it has millions of cars on it every single day. So here I am, I'm sitting at the wheel, and there's just a sea of cars in front of me and a sea of cars behind me. And all I'm thinking is, I just want to get home. And I thought, what if I could just go any way I wanted? What if this side didn't have to go this way and that side didn't have to go that way? And what if there were no lanes? And what if I could just drive? What if everybody could do that? What would happen? Well, the answer is it would be pure, unadulterated chaos. And it would be a whole lot worse than a traffic jam. And that's exactly what the Ten Commandments do for our lives. They keep us from just going all over the place. Look at the first commandment. It says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. So God's basically saying, I'm God and none of you are. It seems so simple. And it's funny. We all know how flawed we are. None of us think that we're actually God. But we have so much trouble accepting that he is. I mean, look in the film. Angelica's got the world by the tail. She's got money, she's got power, she's got everything, and she's clipped down with cancer. So she asks herself the questions that all of us would ask. Why now? Why me? This is not fair. Now, for most of us, we don't have much of a choice when it comes to life and death. It's in God's hands. We can't control when we live, and we can't control when we die. But Angelica has the money to do something about it. And she does. She says, you know what, God? I'm going to buck the system. I'm going to do it my way. And, of course, she spends 500 years frozen in a tube, fully conscious. And I'm sure that all through those years, day in and day out, she thought to herself, there is only one God, and it is not me. The book of Acts tells a very interesting story. Paul goes to the city of Athens, and Athens was kind of a funky town. And, you know, it's filled with people in togas, kind of hanging out, talking about the meaning of life. It's kind of a big Greek Starbucks. And these people fancied themselves as open-minded intellectuals, so they built statues of every god that they'd ever heard of. And then they just kind of sat around and ate olives and congratulated themselves on how tolerant they were. Well, Paul decides he's going to join them in their conversation, and he tells them about his God, the God of the entire universe, the God whose Son, Jesus Christ, walked out of a grave. And you know, it's interesting. The people responded pretty much the same way they do now. Some of them scoffed. Some of them thought, hey, this is kind of an interesting conversation. And some of them were just confused. And they said, okay, I don't get it. What does your God have to do with all these gods around here? So Paul walks to this one statue that at the bottom of it has this curious inscription. And it says, to an unknown God. And Paul says, that is the God. That is my God. So how do we live the first commandment today? Are we Angelica? Are we saying, you know what, God? It's my life. I'm going to do it my way. And if we are, how's that working out? It didn't work out too well for her. Or are we the Athenians? With our heads up in the clouds saying, oh, what is God? Where is God? When all the while, the God is right there, just waiting for us to join him. You know, there really is only one God. And I am so glad that it's him.
Well, there's a lot there. A couple things. Think about Angelica, but also think about Dr. Ortis, too, because Dr. Ortis obviously has made some choices in his life that puts him in a position to where he doesn't feel like he can make the right decision, what his heart's telling him to do. He feels like he's blackmailed here. Okay? Things begin to weave together in our lives, the choices that we make, the consequences of those choices, and the impact to others that we know or we come in contact with. Angelica says, I'll be dead in 2 months. This was another interesting statement. It says, someone's going to go down in history as the first to discover the secret of everlasting life. I'm thinking that person's probably already been identified and had been at that point. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Okay. And yet, you know, the statement there at the very end just said, you know, God's always there. He's just waiting for us. And that's true. He's as close, he's right there wanting to have a relationship with us. All we have to do is accept that free gift, that sacrifice that was made on the cross on our behalf because God loved us so much. Eventually, death will come to us all. And what was Angelica's response? Says who? Says who? You know, now you could see the exaggeration that was there, but I got to tell you, I really believe that we live our lives with that hope that the Indiana Jones, you know, the Fountain of Youth, the cryogenics, you know, freeze me for 500 years because, boy, they got to be able to come up with a solution in 500 years for this cancer that I've got. Says who? All right, you want me to talk to God about it. Put it in his hands. You ever heard that from anybody? I got to tell you, I think we probably all struggle with that. Those of us that are saved, have struggled with those things. The lost. I'm not a monster, but I will do everything I have to do to what? Save my own life. I'm not a monster, but I will do everything I have to save my own life. And then the image of her saying, "Don't go, please. I'm so cold." She was obviously conscious and aware of the choices that she had made. And all the power, all the money, all the influence that she had when she was in this world, those choices weren't available to her at that point. She was left. The only thing she had was the privacy of her own mind and her own thoughts to reflect upon the choice that she had made. Now, in the story here, the good news is she may have another choice to reflect upon that after 500 years. But we don't have that choice today, folks. Our choice of whether or not we choose to follow God's path, accept His free gift, or whether or not, you know, we say, "I'm going to do it on my own," is limited to our life expectancy on this earth. Once we die, we don't have Angelica's sense to reflect about, boy, that 500 years is going to go. Maybe I can make a different choice when I get back. So let me ask you this question. What were the mistakes that Angelica made in the film that led to her terrible predicament? What were the mistakes that she made?
She stopped at God. If he was presenting to her, even from an unsaved doctor, mm-hmm. she laughed and threw up her hands and said, "Huh, why did you do that?"
I really like the point that the commentator later put. The way he put it is that you know, there is one God, and I'm glad it's not me. And we were never made to have eternal life in this body. And, you know, eternal life is going to save our you know, our spirit and our soul and our body. And there were issues there. Not meant to be perpetuated. This now is for us to prepare for eternity.
Right. Great statement. Other thoughts?
Her assumption of her self-sufficiency.
Yeah. She, in essence, thought she could play God. In that context, she thought that she had figured it out. She had enough money, wealth, and influence, even though she had to bribe somebody, blackmail them. She thought she could play God. She thought she could save her own life. I mean, it's the great, it's the extreme about saving your life. But that's what mankind does all the time. That's what salvation by works is all about. What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us?
Not of works.
For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Do you think Angelica thought when she made that decision and blackmailed him, "Look at me"? What did she say? She said, "I didn't work." She says, "I've made $1 billion, and I didn't suffer and toil to reach the top of the mountain, only to do what? Die." Part of her predicament was brought on by the fact that her whole intent and focus in life was about her. She didn't care about the other people. And it was about how other people perceived her. And yet all those things evaporated before her eyes. You're diagnosed with cancer. You're going to die in 2 months. causes a different level of introspection, doesn't it? What's that?
Sobering,
yeah. Man, you're on top of the mountain one day, and boy, life can change like that. And it's not just with a diagnosis of cancer. It could be a car wreck. It could be the loss of a loved one. There are events that change just like that. And I would imagine there's probably not too many of us here. Imagine all of us can look at some event that was so monumental that it caused us to stand back and go, my life has changed. Now, sometimes maybe it's a decision that my life has only changed for 24 hours. But sometimes they are life-changing events that are difficult to recover from. And then you have that introspectum, that self-reflection. How am I going to respond to this? And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible is that God talks from Genesis to Revelation about the relationship, and he says, I have the answers. I have a way to restore a relationship with you and to help you through those instantaneous life-changing moments when we suffer, when we have heartache, when we have pain. He is there. But to have a relationship with somebody, you have to take the effort to get to know them, don't you? I can know you all I want, but if you don't desire to know me, you're never going to know who I am. And Brother Harlan's going to teach about that, who I am is today. What I'd like to do is I invite you, Brother Greg, and if you want to follow along, again, that's in the New King. It's in the King James, Acts 17, 16 through 34. Now, the writer alluded to this at the end, and this was where Paul actually goes to Athens, and you know, this is an incredible story when you think about, you know, the context of what Angelica was doing and what she was trying to influence and the choices that she was wanting to make in her life. And I think this is a great, great example for us to reflect upon, because, you know, these individuals that engage Paul in this dialogue are like individuals we come in contact with today. In fact, we ourselves may be acting like some of these Epicureans and Stoics. The Epicureans that he talked about, actually, they believed in a lifestyle of indulgence. Angelica kind of thought that was kind of a cool thing, and didn't believe that there was any life after death. The Stoics considered themselves basically as gods. You know, they thought that there were other gods, but they thought that, you know, that God was in everything, the trees, the rocks. I mean, you know, anything that you see, you can touch and feel, you know, that all represents God. It's a god. And you see people today who believe that, in Mother Earth. So these were the individuals that Paul found himself in engagement with. So I invite you to listen to this and these verses.
Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this blabber say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Albeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
So, I've got a couple questions about this I want to ask you, but I want you to look at the 27th verse real quickly. It says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one of us. I think God's calling us. He wants to have that relationship. Man is seeking after something. Angelica was seeking after something, wasn't she? She was seeking after what? Eternal life, wasn't she? Isn't that what she said to Ortis, Dr. Ortis? Someone's going to discover the secret to eternal life. She wanted to be the recipient of it. Just the fact that she wanted Dr. Ortis to do it, I want to point out, meant that she did not control it. If she could have controlled her own eternal life without the assistance from somebody else, she would have never had to have gone to Dr. Ortis. Even in her case, with all her power and wealth and all the things that she could do, she could not achieve eternal life in this example without the help of somebody else. God's right there. And don't lose sight of that fact, though he be not far from every one of us. He is there wanting to have that relationship with us. And I love, also, go back up to the 23rd verse. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, this is Paul now talking to the Epicureans and the Stoics, all the wise people, all the intellectuals of his day. He says, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped. Him declare I unto you. They were worshiping gods. When Wendy and I were there in Athens and we looked down on top of Mars Hill, down into the Agora, which was the marketplace that's referred to here. There was a Greek one, and then there was a Roman one. And basically every house worshipped a different god. They had something that they embraced, and they were looking to some void in their life that they thought this god that they chose was going to be the answer to their problems and their challenges that they had in life. Not unlike what we do today, folks. There's something we're all seeking, and there's something that we think is going to fill that void, that seeking, that emptiness that we have in our life. And in Athens, there were literally, they say, up to 30,000 different gods in that small surrounding area that had been identified. And they were so concerned that they wouldn't offend a god, because they hadn't identified it. They had an inscription. They had a statue to a god, the unknown god. And Paul said, that's the one. That's the one that does all the things of those 30,000 gods that you are pursuing after. And not only that, so much more. He is the God that can do all these things. So what did Paul say? What was it about that Paul said to them that why the God, the unknown God, was worthy of their worship? looking in verse 24, Paul speaks to them of a God. Why is our God, why is the God worthy of our worship? First of all, he is the God who made everything. He made the world and everything in it. That's what that says there. Look at these verses, the 24. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. I can tell you, he's not cryogenically frozen. Christ, who rose from the grave, is not cryogenically frozen, you know, being held in suspension. He's at the right-hand side of God. That's the wonderful thing about the good news. The good news is something that's already been delivered. The death, burial, and resurrection of God, Christ. Human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. That's what that says there. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand to what? Before the foundations of this world. When they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. The Ten Commandments create boundaries. And I'm really glad that God gave us those boundaries. I mean, we do want to keep score. But I love the metaphor in the lesson about the 10 freeways, the 10 lanes in the freeway, and the millions of cars a day, and if there were no rules at all, you think a traffic jam? I mean, I'd probably want to be in a traffic jam as opposed to everybody driving where they want to be. The destruction. It's a great picture in my mind. Do you think these things that Paul talks about warrant the God, the unknown God, to be number one in our lives? Thoughts? Do you think people respond today any differently than the people in Athens did to Paul when they heard the word of God? Who was Paul preaching to them?
Jesus.
And what were the reaction? Some said, yeah, I want that. There were others that said, God? You want me to ask God? And then those that want to engage, you know, let's talk about it. Let's debate it. You know, that's kind of fun. I like the intellectual pursuit of the fact that there's a God and I can't touch him and feel him. And I like to have that debate because I think I can win that discussion with my friend. Oh, let's teach classes on it. Does that make sense? Brother Kevin?
Gods they had were tangible and they could see the one true God.
Right. And what, and such a great point, Brother Kevin, what point did those people who said yes, what point did they have to get to exercise that faith? To exercise the faith to become saved, what point in your life do you have to get to? You have to recognize, in essence, folks, that me too. That we're not good enough to fulfill the Ten Commandments. And once we recognize that, is that enough? We have to repent. What does repent mean?
Turn around.
Turn around from what? What we've been trying. What Angelica's been trying. She's been running next speed, thinking, I'm going to get the money, I got the power, I got $1 billion. She had all these types of things, And for her to have changed that, she would have had to have turned and repented and said, you know, this is a dead-end road. This is a dead-end road. I got to go in another direction. The scriptures tell us that how many ways are there to have a relationship with God? One. Now, you know, sometimes that feels restrictive because we live in a world of choice today. But I got to tell you, I am so thankful and so grateful for a Lord that just only gave me one choice, because we get paralyzed when we have choices. He's made it so easy for us to accept that gift. Go ahead.
And no matter how many times I shake my fist in his face or deny or say it doesn't change his existence, it doesn't change anything about it just because I choose to acknowledge it.
The other neat thing about it is that as long as we are here on this earth and we have the capacity to discern, Angelica lived her life, her 39 years, 364 days, and 59 minutes. She could have done all the wrong things in pursuit of that. And 1 minute before she drew her last breath, she could have asked Christ, just like who? There's an example of that in the Bible, of somebody who lived their entire life running the opposite direction of God. And at the 11th hour and 59th minute, they accepted Christ as their Savior. Who was that? The thief on the cross. Great example. Think about that. That's the neat thing, is that not only can we pursue, we don't have to give atonement for our own sin. We can't. You say, how am I going to pay for all that 40 years of my life that I've wasted in pursuit of my own needs and wants? And that's the neat thing. That price was paid for us. And that's the wonderful thing about the Ten Commandments. It's a schoolmaster, as Galatians tells us, to point us in the direction, say, we're not good enough on our own. And I loved what the guy said at the end. He said, there's only one God, and I'm glad it's not me. That's really great. Any last comments? Can we all stand, please? We'll dismiss in prayer. Next week, we'll be looking at the second of the ten. Heavenly Father, as we close this lesson, Lord, that we ask that you would be searching each heart, and Lord, that we would search our own hearts and know whether or not we have you as your personal Savior, and Lord, that we come to the realization that we are not good enough on our own, through our own choices and our own decisions, Lord, that we can ever be in a relationship with you. And Lord, that we would give over and know that all we have to do is to acknowledge that we are not good enough, and Lord, accept that free gift of the salvation that your Son provided for us through his death on the cross. And, oh Lord, we ask you to go with us in the remainder of the service and be with our pastor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.